Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to speak this morning about maybe today. Today could be the day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin reading at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which were alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church is the next major event on God's prophetic calendar. There is nothing that needs to be done for that to happen. It could be at any moment. It could be before we even finish up here this morning. Might be 10 years. Who knows? There have been many over the years who have made all kinds of claims and speculations about when it's going to come. I remember back in 1988, there was a guy named Edward Weidenhardt. He was a NASA scientist, and he had spent 15 years doing a study on this, and he wrote a little booklet that said 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come in 1988. It came and went, and the Lord didn't. And in 1989, 89 reasons why the Lord's going to come in 1989. After that, he quit. But on and on, you know, the carol camping some years ago, the same thing, you know, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. Well, he is. But the Bible says no man knows the day or hour. And we look at this rapture this morning. It's the next event. The Lord comes in the clouds, as it says here in 1 Thessalonians 4, to receive his church, his bride. The dead are going to be raised first, and then together with those who are still alive are going to be caught up to be with him in heaven. And at that point, this period of time in which we live now, this church age, is in a sense a parenthesis in time, in God's time. And right now, this church, this bride that God is gathering together for his son, is a very unique and a special entity and will be removed. And then God's main program begins once again, the nation of Israel. He will turn his attention again to the nation of Israel after the church is raptured. The rapture marks the end of the church age. It also marks the beginning of the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble spoken of in the Old Testament, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel speaks of 70 weeks, and then it breaks it up into 69 weeks and then the 70th week. And that parenthesis interrupts the counting of those 70 weeks. The 69th week ended with the beginning of the church age. The 70th week begins at the rapture, and God focuses attention upon the people of Israel. After that seven-year tribulation period, God's testing, God's dealing with his nation, he will then physically return. In the rapture, he only comes in the clouds, and we're caught up with him in the clouds, and he takes us back to heaven. At the end of the tribulation, he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom, to rule and reign on this earth as a king, sitting on a seat in Jerusalem, on the king, the throne of David. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. This is known as the kingdom of heaven. when God's rule on earth will be as it is in heaven. God's going to be then, I mean, God's in control now. But he has given this over to the god of this world for this time being, Satan. But during that 1,000-year reign, Satan's bound for 1,000 years. He's out of the picture. And God rules on this earth as he rules in heaven for that 1,000 years. See, Jesus Christ is going to accomplish what the UN and what the World and National Council of Churches and all the mainline denominations are trying to do, bring peace on the earth. It won't come until he returns to restore it. There will be no peace till Jesus Christ restores it. Man's best efforts have repeatedly failed. The UN has not brought peace anywhere. There's been constant wars since the UN has started. But that's going to end when the Prince of Peace arrives. This church is a pre-tribulation rapture church. We believe the rapture is before the tribulation starts. Amen. Now, there's a lot of, you know, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Well, there's a lot of ignorant brethren out there that don't believe this. That they're buying into a pre-wrath rapture or a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture. We believe that Jesus Christ will take us out before the tribulation because the church is not appointed to wrath. And the time of the tribulation is the time of God's wrath. We are also a premillennial church. That means that Jesus Christ returns before the millennium. So many of the churches in this country and around this world today are not premillennial. That's why they believe they're working to bring in the kingdom. They think that their efforts are going to bring this peace so that once they've got it established, then Jesus Christ can return. I don't believe that. But you know what's interesting is you study this and you read some of these others who are not pre-trib and who are not premillennial. The one thing that they do agree with us on is if you take the Bible literally, if you're going to interpret the end times literally, pre-trib, pre-millennial is the only way to go. Amen. They concede that a literal interpretation, this is the logical conclusion. Obviously, they don't. They have an allegorical interpretation of things. But I want to look at some things about the rapture. I'm going to spend a moment now or a few moments now, the remainder of the time anyway, dealing with the rapture. First is the event of the rapture. You go back to our passage here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." There's no proxy. There's no substitute. He himself is coming. He himself is going to descend in the clouds. You know, the song we sang, "The Next Time He Comes." He won't have to die for me. The next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. He's coming for us. He's coming for his church. He's coming to take us home. He himself, not an angel, not the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Holy Ghost is going to be taken out of the world with him at that time. He's going to come personally. He's coming as a bridegroom, coming for his bride to take her to his Father's house, to the many mansions which he is preparing for us right now. I believe in a literal heaven. And I believe in one day, if you're saved, you will inhabit that literal heaven with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what this is all about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. A parallel passage to what we've just read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and start in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Now remember, I said the kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign when Jesus Christ is on the earth. The kingdom of God is something different. That's what we're a part of as the church. He says, we can't inherit, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. There's something different. And he goes on, he says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now there's some churches that have that in a nursery for obvious reasons, but unrelated to the context. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. As he comes in those clouds and that trumpet sounds and the voice of the angel shouts, those who are already dead, or as it said in 1 Thessalonians 4, asleep in Jesus, are going to be raised up out of their graves. You see, when you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we die, our soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord immediately. But the body goes in the grave. We've all been there. You've seen the casket. You've seen the remains of that departed loved one. And then watched as that was lowered into the ground in the ceremony and so forth. But that's not going to stay there if that person is saved. They're going to be brought out of there. And you think, man, they've been there 20 years. What kind of shape are they in? Doesn't matter. Because they're going to be changed. And we who are still alive are going to be changed. Because this incorruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And we're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, verse 52. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's coming himself to get us and to usher us home to be with him. That is, those who are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter, you know, where you go to church, if you've been baptized. What matters is, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. That's the important thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That's the only thing that's required for our admittance into heaven. Amen. I believe there's Catholics that are going to be in heaven. I believe there's Mormons that will be in heaven. I believe, not all of them, I believe there's Muslims that will be in heaven. If they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, there's even going to be Baptists in heaven, if you imagine that. And some say they're going to all be over in a corner all by themselves because they don't think anybody else is going to make it. But it's not the church you go to. It's what, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he shed blood because he died on the cross for you. There's many depictions of what the aftermath of this is going to be like. And we can only imagine, but just think about that for a minute. I would dare say that probably the vast majority, if not everyone here this morning, is going to go in the rapture. Most of you, if not all, have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You've trusted in his shed blood. So just in this small gathering here, probably a larger representation than the entire community, but still, if we're all gone, think about that. All these cars left out in the parking lot with no explanation. Or maybe if you're somewhere late coming here this morning, and you disappear from behind the wheel or from an airplane cockpit. Imagine the chaos that will ensue as this from all across the world, thousands of people just suddenly gone, vanish. And whatever they are doing is suddenly left unattended. I mean, there's going to be fires, there's going to be crashes, it's going to be chaos left in the aftermath. And then Satan's going to step in as the Antichrist with an explanation. We got rid of those troublemakers. The anti-abortion crowd. Those hateful homophobes. And all the explanations for it. I mean, again, we can only imagine the chaos. And so begins the 7-year tribulation. Now, the first 3.5 years of that isn't too rough, because the explanation is given and the preaching of peace begins, but it's a false peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, the Bible says. But this event of the rapture, Jesus Christ himself coming to take us home to be with him. Secondly, I want you to see this. There's the hope of the rapture. Some of this is going to overlap what Gary was teaching in Sunday school this morning about heaven. But think about that. You know, the Bible, well, let's look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2:13. We'll read that first. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The blessed hope. Now, I know I've done this before, but just to be sure everybody understands, the Bible does not use the word hope the way we do. Oh, I hope it quits raining soon, right? But you don't have any effect on that. You don't have any certainty of that. We've got at least one more Sunday, I think, to meet the 6 Sundays after Easter that it's going to rain if it rains on Easter Sunday. So, but when the Bible speaks of a hope, there's no uncertainty associated with it. It's just when it will be a reality. So this blessed hope that he's speaking of here is a certainty that just hasn't come to fruition yet, but it will. Because God can't lie. And he talks about this being the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Look, this isn't the end, folks. It's only the beginning. This brief period of time in which we live right now, this period of time which we occupy a space on this earth, is minuscule compared to eternity. And if you're saved, you're part of eternity already. Amen. We just haven't realized that part of it yet. You've already got eternal life. You're already a partaker of that. We either have to be raptured or pass through that valley of the shadow of death first to enter into that. But it's already a reality for us. The Bible says we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus in Ephesians chapter 1. This hope is a certainty. The blessed hope. It's not the beginning, or it's not the end, but it's just the beginning. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God confirms something with an oath. We may fail in our promises and our oaths to people at times. God never does. And he goes on, he says this, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, and into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God confirmed it with an oath, two mutual things, the oath and the fact that it is impossible for God to lie. Those two things give us this anchor for our souls. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. There's no question in my mind about that. Now, after I got saved, I struggled for about a year and a half with that eternal security thing. But once I got that thing nailed down, I have not doubted it one time since. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. That is an anchor for my soul. And whatever happens to me here on this earth, the struggles, the trials, the struggles, and so forth, it's only temporary. The aches and the pains and the fears and the worries, they're only temporary. And one day that's all going to be dissolved. And I'm going to be with him. It might be at the trumpet sound. It might be through the valley of the shadow of death. But I know I'm going to be with him. Amen. For all of eternity. Amen. That's the hope, the blessed hope that's set before us. All the things that we read about, the things that we've sung about. Again, the next time he comes, there won't be a Calvary. Amen. I'm going to be with him. And he's coming for me and for you when he comes. And we'll spend eternity with him. Hope. And to see, be reunited with the loved ones that have gone on before us. What a blessed hope. But most of all, to see the one with the scars still in his hands and in his side and in his feet. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And I just think that a lot of things we think about, oh, I'm going to ask him this, or I'm going to ask him that, it's all going to pale and be overshadowed when we see him. It's not going to mean anything. Because we're going to see him as he is. And we'll more fully and completely understand just what he did for us. And what he spared us from by saving our souls. I listened to a message by Sam Gipp this week. And it was about the things that God didn't have to do that he did for us. He didn't have to die for us. He chose to. He chose to make a way for us to escape an eternity in hell. He didn't have to give us these promises. And so many things on and on that God didn't have to do. That shows just what a benevolent God that he is. And a lot of times I think we, and I know I'm guilty of this, we just miss that stuff or forget about that stuff. What a God we serve. Amen. But we'll see him. And we'll know. Because we'll know as we are known. The hope of the rapture. Thirdly, I want you to think about this. Well, yeah, let's go on. There's the comfort of the rapture. Probably closely related, but go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I made reference to this earlier, but let's read the passage. John 14 and verse 1. The Lord's got the disciples gathered together as he's approaching the betrayal and the cross. This is just days before that takes place. He gathers with the multitudes during the day, preaching to them and so forth on the Mount of Olives. And at night, he pulls the disciples aside at Bethany and talks to them and encourages them and gives them hope. Because he knows what it's going to be for them to go through the next 3 or 4 days. As they see him arrested and going to the trial and beaten and scourged. And then finally hung on the cross and then dying. And for 3 days and three nights, his body is going to be entombed. And he knows what it's going to be for the disciples. And he's trying to prepare them for that. But there's still stuff we don't get. It just doesn't stick. And this is part of that. He says this in verse 1, John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. I got this. Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see, that's what he's doing right now, is preparing that place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. This is patterned after the Jewish marriage ceremony. The tradition was that the groom would be espoused to a wife, and then he would begin to prepare to making a place for her in his Father's house. He'd get a job, and he'd work, and he'd get this place all fixed up and ready. And then when everything was ready, when the time for the marriage came, a procession would be led to the bride's house. And then he would take her, meet her, and take her back to his Father's house. The church is called the Bride of Christ. That's a picture of what he's doing for us, taking his bride back to the Father's house, to the place that he's prepared for her. He says, look, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. I'm getting this ready for you. And yeah, there's going to be some delay. And there's going to be some fears and struggles and trials before it comes to pass. But you mark it. It will come to pass. Amen. Comfort. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort. In fact, the passage we started with in 1 Thessalonians 4, it ends with comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4 is what I oftentimes use at a graveside service for a believer. Because there's comfort in knowing that even though we're grieving now, we're not sorrowing as those with no hope. Yes, we sorrow at the loss of a loved one. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not like you'll never see him again if they're saved. Because we've got his promise that there's going to be that reunion like it once again. I read a comic this week from Pickles. I don't know if you read that or not. It said, baldness and heaven are alike. There's no dying, and there's no parting. And from the study this morning in Sunday school, the former things are passed away. But all the tears are all wiped away. This old, corrupt, wicked body is going to be put off. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, not we hope, not we guess, not we wonder, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he's not talking about the house, the dwelling that we live in. He's talking about this house, my body. And I think that becomes clear as we read on here. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Don't you want to get rid of this thing? I mean, this is my greatest problem in serving God. Me, my flesh. I sin every day. This causes me problems. This gets me in trouble with my God. One day it's going to be gone. And all the aches and the pains and the things that don't work right, it's all going to be fixed. Read on here. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up alive. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of spirit. Therefore we are confident, we are always confident and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He dwells in here, but there's still, you know, you can't reach out and touch him. Then we will. Just like Thomas, to be able to put the finger in the nail prints in his hand. To put your hand in where the sword pierced his side. To bow at his pierced feet and praise and thank him for what he did for us. Amen. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be present from the body, to absent from the body, and present with the Lord. It's going to be over one day. And we'll be with him. Reunited with those loved ones. A new body, all the sorrows, all the tears, all the pain, all put away. And forever with him for eternity. Amen. The comfort of the rapture. And finally, I want you to see this, the incentive of the rapture. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold. I mean, just stop and look. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You see, God just didn't save us. He just didn't take away our sins. He adopted us into his family as his own. Amen. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us to be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. As we talked in Sunday school, you know, there's a lot of questions about what heaven's going to be all about. And we can talk about it and speculate, but, you know, Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Think about that. Paul says, you can't imagine it. It's beyond your grasp to understand what God's preparing for us that love him. We know that when he shall appear, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In verse 3 now, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, the incentive of the rapture is the idea that at any moment, the Lord's coming back. And am I doing that which I want the Lord to catch me doing? I've told this story before, but I'll repeat it again. When I was probably about, 13, 14 years old, I used to steal my dad's cigarettes all the time, and cigars and stuff. And I'd stolen one Sunday afternoon. My sisters and I always had to do dishes after Sunday dinner. And Mom and Dad had gone off for a drive or something, and my sisters and I were doing the dishes, and I convinced them that I'd done enough and that they could finish up without me, and went into my room, shut the door, and got out one of Dad's cigars and started smoking it. And about that time, "Where's Kenny?" Uh-oh. And I hear his footsteps coming up the hallway. So I just stuffed the cigar in my desk and, "What are you doing in here?" "Oh, nothing." The smoke coming up out of the desk betrayed me. Wait, if you're going to smoke the blickety bag thing, at least put it out when you're done with it. But see, I didn't count on him coming home. He did. I wouldn't have done that. You can't count on when the Lord's coming. Amen. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we've got a right understanding of the rapture, it's going to help us to, do I really want the Lord to see me doing this? I mean, he sees us anyway. But do I want him to come to take me home to be with him while I'm in the midst of doing this? It'll help to keep us pure. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Start in verse 11. We read verse 13 already, but let's start in verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This is what it teaches us. The incentive of the rapture is to live prepared to meet our God at any moment. We struggle with this old flesh. The things of this world pull us because we still got that old nature living there, trying to draw us away. And he says, "Look, I want to catch you doing what's going to be pleasing in my sight. When I return, I want you to occupy till I come. Be ready." And here's the thing. Those who do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, they're not looking for Jesus Christ, they're looking for the Antichrist. The Lord says, "I want you looking for me." The pre-trib rapture is the only one that makes sense. Somebody else is deceived in trying to get the attention on the Antichrist. He says, "I want you focused on me. Remember, I'm coming. I'm coming for you. I'm coming to take you home to the place I'm preparing for you, because I love you as a bridegroom loves his bride." Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I'm only aware of my own personal struggles with you, but you know all of our struggles, Father. You know the weights, you know the sins which so easily beset each and every one of us. And God, I pray that these words from this message and this passage this morning would help us to lay those aside and to run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and was set down at the right hand of you, the Father. Help us, O God, that we might too be looking unto him and endure our cross to bear. Despise the shame of this world and the mocking and the tauntings, and run with patience this race, looking for that time when we will be seated together with you physically in those heavenly places. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that you would speak to that one or more and help them to understand. Maybe it's a child. Help them to realize their need of Jesus Christ, just how much you love them and care for them, and that you've done all that's necessary for them to have their sins forgiven and become your child. And may they walk forward this morning and let someone take an open Bible and show them from your precious word how they can know for sure their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. God, work in hearts here today as you see the need. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.